invite a beer tonight, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. And I promise Brother Wiggins and I are not doing anything to pastor's drink. I promise that. We're not trying to make him sick so that we can be up in the pulpit. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to preach. I wish our pastor here would much rather hear him. And most of y'all would probably agree you'd much rather hear pastor also. But you got leftovers tonight, but I'm hopeful that you'll enjoy it and God will speak to your heart. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. Luke, chapter number 10. And I just got to tell you, my wife and I love it here. We just absolutely love it. We had a chance a few weeks ago to take some of our young men who have surrendered to God's call in their life, whatever, and go visit Crown College, which is where I was serving, or in the college and in the church there. And when I was there, I want you to know, I did miss people. I definitely saw faces that I miss, and people we love, our family and our friends. But I'm so thankful for the opportunity God gave us to come here and serve. And we're excited about what God's doing. And God's blessing. I'm so thankfully part of a church of God's blessing. I'm excited about the new building, and I'm excited. I feel like I'm kind of on the ground floor of it just a little bit. And I know you all have labored and served, and my wife and I are thrilled to be able to come and serve with you all. And tonight I want you to know I'm preaching a message that I believe if you listen and you allow God to speak to your heart, He will. And the reason I know that is because He's been speaking to mine. I don't like to re-preach sermons very often. I usually don't like to do that. I usually like to get fresh oil. But this is a message I preached once or twice, and every time I preach it, God convicts me, and I felt like it's time for our church to hear this message. I feel like this is the message of the hour. But let me say this first and foremost. I believe we have one of the most loving churches and friendly churches that a church could be. A lot of times you hear charismatic churches and these other churches talk about their loving, and they are. I'm sure they are. But, you know, our church is a loving church, a kind church, a friendly church. Visitors tell us all the time, you know, people in your church are so friendly. I'm thankfully part of that church. But tonight, I'd like to encourage you, in your own mind, to ask God this question, should my love even go deeper? Should my love even go deeper? Luke chapter number 10, we begin reading verse 25 for context. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Is that me? I'm turned down just a little bit. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He included all 10 commandments there. And I love what he says in verse 20. And he said to him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So basically God says to him, our Lord Jesus Christ says, Keep the commandments, and you'll live. You'll have everlasting life. And the man says to him, but he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is this neighbor that I'm supposed to love as myself? I don't know about you, but there's very few people in this world that I love more than myself. I'm just being honest with you. And all of us want to be humble people. All of us want to be people that put others first. But when there's someone who puts others first, they're a rare person. Because most of us put ourselves first. I know when you get married, people say, it's not 50-50, it's 100-100. And I've learned that, and I've learned so many times, I look out for myself first. That's not right. I should look out for my wife and my children first. And I'm praying God to help me do that. But this man said, and who is my neighbor? And our Lord gives a story. Would you look at it? Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now that trek from Jerusalem to Jericho was from Jericho to Jerusalem was about a 17-mile journey, I guess you'd say southwest. And I just Google mapped it today just for fun because I've seen pictures of it. If you try to take the trip in Google Maps from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's a straight shot, except for it makes you go all the way around because it's a treacherous area. You wouldn't travel that way. It was an area where, of course, thieves were. Very treacherous. It was rocky. The kind of place if you took your vehicle that your tires would get popped and you'd be stranded. But there was a man serving, a man going this journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. From Jericho to Jerusalem, excuse me. The Bible says he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's a wonderful picture of what sin does to people, isn't it? Sin we think we can play with, but it's a horrible master. It puts us in bondage. That's a beautiful picture of what sin does. Sin wounds a man, strips him of his raiment, and leaves him there half dead. And you know what God does in verse 31? And by chance, there came down a certain priest. If you were that man and you saw a priest walking down the road, wouldn't you be excited? Wouldn't you think, yes, I'm going to be okay? The religious guy. The man who knew the law. The man who knew it was his job to love thy neighbor as thyself. The man who taught that. And here's what happened. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Just reading that, I bet the same thing in your heart as in my heart. I automatically have judgment. I cast judgment on the man because I think, how could you just pass by? I don't know if he was busy. Maybe he had something else going on. Maybe he just felt like he didn't want to get dirty that day. Maybe he had his brand new shoes on, or maybe he had family with him. I don't know what the reason was, but a certain priest, a priest came and came to the man. And for illustration, I'm going to act out a little bit of this because I think it gives makes us understand exactly what's going on. There's a man laying there. He's half dead. He's been stripped. He's been wounded. He's bleeding. I'm sure he's crying out. He's yelling for someone to help him. And a priest, a religious leader, just by chance comes down the road and he sees the man. And the religious man should have walked up to the man and said, I'll help you. What do you need? Do you know what he did? There's the man. He passed by the other side, got as far away as he could from. And I ask you this question. Priest, how could you just pass by a man who needed help? How could you just pass by? By the way, tell my message tonight. How could he just pass by? Look at the next verse, verse 32. And likewise, a Levite. The priests and Levites, the ones who ministered about the holy thing. The Levites are the ones who served in the temple. They were not of the they were not a priest, but they served in the temple. They took care of transporting things, and they took care of dealing with a lot of things in the temple. These are the religious guys, and a priest didn't do anything. But look at the Levite. When he was at the place, came and looked on him. The first guy just saw him. The first priest saw him and said, I want to have nothing to do with it. But this is even worse. The Levite walks over to him. He came and saw him. Do you imagine he heard his groans? Do you imagine he saw him bleeding? Do you imagine he saw the man was stripped, laying there half dead? And he came and he walked over and he looked at him, saw the man was in need, and you know what he did? Look at the rest of the verse. He passed by on the other side. Now, I ask this question for you. Levite, how could you just pass by a man who needed help? You're a religious man. It's your job to meet the needs of the people. It's your job to act in the place on earth as our Lord and go about doing what God would do. Priest, Levite, how could you just pass by? The priest should say, well, he looked at him, walked around. The Levite actually walked up to him. No doubt the Levite, they yelled. I'm sure the man yelled as he went by, help me! Help me! Help me! And the priest and Levi just passed by their side. You know, I asked this question. Do you think it was easy for them to go past and just not do anything? Let me give this thought. I bet if they had done before, it was much harder the first time than it was the second and third and fourth. You know what I found? If I don't allow God to work in my life, and if I'm not ready to rearrange my schedule and allow God to use me in someone else's life, the first time it bothers me really bad. But the second time, not so much. And you know what happens? Your heart gets cold and callous. And I'm sure there's people in this room that there was once a time where if you would have seen that man, you would have been the first person to help. But many of us in this room, if we were honest, would say, would you look at the time? My family's at home. I'm sorry, I can't help you. Well, hey, you know what? We're having Sunday school this morning, so I'm sorry, I just can't help you. I got to go to church. And God's saying, I put them in your path for a purpose. But I like the next verse. Would you look what our Lord said? 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Let me ask you this question. What was the difference between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan? Was it the fact that they all didn't see him? The Bible says they all saw him. The Bible says the Levite actually walked over and looked upon him. So did the Samaritan. But there's this one word in this verse that makes all the difference in the world. Would you look at it? Read the verse again. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion. There's a difference between love and compassion. Compassion, I looked it up in the dictionary just to give you a good definition. Compassion literally means to have the bowels yearn. Suffering with another. Painful sympathy. Sensation of sorrow, excited by the distress or misfortune of others. It's that when you're driving on the road and you see someone, that inside of you that you say, they need help and I want to be the one to help them. It's that family member that you know in your family that needs help, and something inside of you, it's not just the fact that you love them, it's something inside you that says, I have to do something about this. There's a need. I want to fill this need. But would you listen to this? Rest of the definition. Compassion is a mixed passion. It's compounded of love and sorrow. The love is part of it. But then there's a sorrow. There's a brokenness. There's a pity. There's a sympathy. There's a part of it is, I need to do something. Someone has to do something. And may I tell you this? When the priest and Levite, they may have been walked by. The Bible doesn't say, but they may have been said, well, blessings on you. Hope someone comes your way. They may have been said to someone else, I'll send someone from my church, from the church body to come see you. They may have done. I don't know. But I know this. They didn't stop. My question is, priest, Levite, how could you just pass by a man that needed help? The Samaritan didn't. Would you look at the rest of the passage? Verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, what's that next word? Again. When I come again, I will repay thee. The priest and Levite looked. The Levite stopped and looked at the man, saw he had a need. But the Samaritan, one thing made a difference, and that word is compassion. Compassion took him and didn't just say, you need a prayer, you need money. Compassion made the guy literally get down to a bloody beaten man and say, I'm going to help you. The Bible says he bound up his wounds. He had an animal with him. What did he do? He didn't say, well, you know what, we'll tie you on a rope and drag you by. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, well, I'll get you on my shoulder. He said, you have my animal. You take it. And what did he do? He didn't just take him and say, where's your home? You know what he did? Compassion went further than that. Look what it says in verse 34. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, this guy isn't just taking a few hours of his time. Compassion's inside of him. He has to do something. He can't just say, this man has a need. He says, this man has a need and I'm going to be the one to do something about it. Now, this is a beautiful picture of sin. We live in a lost and dying world. And you know what? Sometimes you see them on the street. Sometimes you see someone who is at the last leg, you might say, at wit's end. They don't know what they're going to do. They have no money. But you know what? There's neighbors across the street from us. And there's family members. And there's people you work with who are dressed nice, look nice, and although they may not look that way, sin has battered and beaten and bruised them. And they are there, and they're waiting for someone to have compassion and make a difference. And my question is this, very simply. If you or I were there, would I be the Samaritan? And of course, we all like to say, yes, of course I'd be the Samaritan. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time someone on the side of the road had a car broken down and we stopped and did something about it? When's the last time you were going down the street and someone fell, or even in the church, something happens with a child or with a teenager and we jump at their, we got to help you. You know, the first time you don't do anything about it, it bothers you. When's the last time you're at a restaurant and you just said to the waitress, may I leave something with you about how to know Christ as your personal Savior? You know what I've been challenging teenagers to do, and by the way, I'm not taking any credit for this. I've been taught this. But I've been encouraging teenagers. My wife and I had a campaign, Get Points. And they got points, and they got them for passing out one gospel tract. And some might say, why one gospel tract? And the question was asked, you can ask the teenagers, does Saturday count, visitation? And I said to them, I'm thrilled you're counting, passing out visitation flyers on Saturday, but Saturday doesn't count. And I'm sure they asked the question why. You know the reason why? Because I would love at a young age for them to just get in the habit of just carrying with them. We go to restaurants every Saturday, go out for lunch, usually a $2 or $3 Taco Bell meal, or we splurge and spend $4 at McDonald's. It's a really great meal. I'm sure the teenagers would love it. And you know what we do? We always say, who has a gospel tract today? And sometimes we forget. I forget. You know what happens the first time I forget? Oh, it bothers me. You ever been through a drive-thru and pulled away and it hits you? I didn't give that lady a gospel track. I didn't give that guy a gospel track. And the first time it bothers you really bad. But you know what happens? After you get a habit of it, I might be speaking to some people and you might say, why didn't I think of that? Why don't I do that? You know what happens? You kind of just get in the motions of life. And you know what happens? When that happens, we become just like the priest and just like the Levite. I know there's a need. I see a need. Hey, you know, some of us are really even good about talking about it. There's someone that lives in my neighborhood and they need Jesus. Well, let me ask you this question. Why do you think God put you in that neighborhood? There may be someone that you work with, someone in your family, and you say, that person really needs Jesus. And maybe we even joke about it. They're living an ungodly life. They're doing all these wrong things. And let me ask you this question. Why did God put you in that family? Why did God give you that job? It's very simple. Because God wants you to do something about it. God wants you to make the difference. Let me read a verse to you. Jude, chapter 22. You're welcome to turn there. A great verse. Jude 22. You say, which chapter? Jude 1:22. And 2:22 will be the same verse also. Jude, verse 22. I'll turn that with you also. Jude 22. Great verse to mark in your Bible. We'll jump back just for the sake of time. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Don't you want to make a difference in this generation? People say, and we joked about this last time, that I'd like to be considered a zealous person. Some people say, well, of course you're zealous. I like to be zealous for the right reasons. But I would love to be known as the kind of person that's zealous for lost souls. We were driving to church tonight, and there were about four teenage boys just being teenage boys doing things they probably shouldn't have been doing over at Sendero Ranch. You know what the first thing popped in my mind was? Man, I wish I could had a gospel track in my pocket. I wish I could get out. I was running a little bit late for it. You know what I did? I passed by. And as soon as I did, the Lord hit me. Are you a priest? Are you a Levite? Or are you a Samaritan? You know, if you just open your eyes up, if we just open our eyes up, we'd see that God drops needs all around us. And why does He drop needs? He dropped needs so that we can make a difference. We can have compassion. Take your Bible, turn to one more verse. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. This verse is powerful. Powerful because it tells what happens to the lost if we do nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know the average Christian has the idea? Average Christians, normal Christians? Christians that go to church three times a week even sometimes? Well, you know, if I keep the gospel to myself, it's really not hurting anyone else. My Bible just said, if my gospel's hid at my workplace, if my gospel's hid in my school, if my gospel's hid around my family, it's not hidden from me. I have it. But it's hid to them that need it. It's hid to them their law. Look at verse 4. In whom the god of this world, the Satan, hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know what God's saying? I gave you this light, and it's your job to let the light shine. Now, I give you three simple thoughts tonight. I believe they'll go very fast. Thought number one, it's not about your title or name. It is not about your title or your name. It's about your heart. The fact that I would be considered a youth director does not make me a compassionate person. The fact that my family are Christians and are compassionate people, my last name does not make me a compassionate person. Compassion is not something I can pass to my wife. Compassion is not something I can pass to my children. Compassion is something that God gives, but I, no matter what my name is or my title is, compassion is a matter of the heart. See, how do you get it? From God. Number two, to reach the lost, you must sacrifice your time. To reach the lost, you must sacrifice your time. There's no way around it. And we could add on their time, finances, pleasures, all the things that we enjoy doing. You know the reason why? Because the priests and Levites didn't stop by, but they didn't. And maybe it was because they didn't have time. But you and I look at them and point a finger and say, horrible. And by the way, it was horrible. But may I ask you this question? How many times have I been guilty of that? Just too busy. You know one of the things I love? I love churches that have organized soul winning and visitation times. You know the reason why I love it? Because it's that time every week that you can just put in your routine, in your schedule, and say, I'm going to be there. Now, I understand some of y'all can't make it, and I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anyone. Not at all. But maybe you used to come, and maybe you've just got a habit of it. May I encourage you? Put it back in your schedule. Just say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be there. And you know what happens? The first time you do, something will happen to try to keep you from being there. We all know that. Hey, anytime you ever do something for God, the devil hates it. Especially if it has something to do with winning lost souls. You know what is exciting for me? The first day pastor announced we were passing out these anniversary flyers. People just came to the back table and just flooded. I'm so thrilled about that. Maybe you haven't got a chance to do that yet. May I tell you this? Maybe you say, I just don't know what to say. This is an opportunity that you can put a piece of literature in a tract from our church on someone's door. And you may never know till you get to heaven. But that person someday may walk up to you in heaven and say, you don't know me. But I'm here because you took time to put a track on my door. Wouldn't that be exciting? Do you know you never know when you go through the McDonald's drive-thru and you pass out a welcome home, welcome to our church? You never know where this might end up. When I'm at the, we are in Tennessee, we are driving back in Alabama, and we were giving gospel tracts out, and the joke was, oh, they're not going to come visit our church. Of course they're not going to. I didn't give it to them to come visit my church. I'd love for them to go to Baptist church. That'd be great. But I gave it to them because the gospel's on it. That's the reason we're using this card. The gospel's on it. But you know what? You and I have an opportunity if we would just sacrifice a little time. And maybe you say, you know, Brother Latta, these organized soul winning visitation times just don't work for me. Well, you know what would be a great idea then? Find some time that does. Find some time that does. And when it is on your schedule, put in your routine. And the reason why? Because if you don't, you and I will find ourselves just like the priest and just like the Levite, just saying, I'm a pass by. Someone else will take care of that. When God says, if my gospel's hid, it's hid and they're lost. They're around me. Number three, to reach the lost, you must beg God for His compassion for the lost. You say, was our Savior a compassionate Savior? Let me read a few verses to you. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know what our Savior did? He saw there was a need. He was moved to do something about it. And that's where He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. There's enough to do in this area of Hazlett, let alone Fort Worth, let alone Dallas. There's enough to do that we could all stay busy all day. And no one in this room can spend 24 hours a day. You just can't do it. But all of us could do something. You say, what is our Savior? Our Savior is compassion. Let me read another verse to you. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed the sick. Matthew 18, verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep having no shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. You notice that word that keeps on being in there? Not just Jesus had compassion. You see what the word is? He was moved with compassion. May I tell you what compassion does? Compassion brings us to action. I can look at someone and say that Southern, I love you and I'll pray for you. But you know what compassion does? Compassion says, I'm going to do something about it. I wrote down a couple of thoughts here. Compassion compels you to do what others would not. Compassion says, I have to do something about it. I have to do something. My neighbors are lost. I have to do something. Teenagers, when you walk past your friends at school, if you would not see them as a teenager that dresses a certain way or acts a certain way, but as a soul that is bound for either heaven or hell that Jesus Christ died for. When you're at your workplace and someone gets under your skin, on your nerves, and a family member maybe, and you say, I just don't want to. If you just allow compassion to compel you to do what others won't do. Compassion forces you to give when others would not. Compassion says, you know the Samaritan said?
He said, you know what? I have other things to do, but I'm going to take you. I'm going to bind up your wounds. I'm even going to take you to an inn, and I'll be back tomorrow to take care of you. Why? Because he had compassion. Compassion breaks your heart when others don't care. It's sad that many Christians can walk past someone and not think about them. It's sad that the average Christian in America doesn't really think much about being a witness. Because our Lord, as he went around, was moved with compassion. Our Lord always said he was moved with compassion. Why so many times was he weary and faint? Because he was busy. He was going about doing good, as our theme song tells us. I'd like to close by reading something to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but I'll close with this. And I'm praying that God uses this. There's a lady named Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary to India. She had a dream one night, and she wrote it down. It's powerful. I'm just going to read it to you, and then we'll close in prayer. Open your heart to this, if you would. It's called Thy Brother's Blood, A Vision for Souls. The tom-tom stumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered round me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked, and I saw, as it seemed, this, that I stood on a grassy precipice, and at my feet, a crevice broke down into infinite space. I looked but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes black and furiously coiled, and the great shadows shrouded hollows and the unfathomable depths. Back I drew dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving in a single file line across the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms, another little child holding onto her dress. She was on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot onto the next step. It trod air. She was over, and the children over with her. Oh, they cried as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, and all made straight for the crevice's edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew in themselves that they were falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wondered with a wonder that was simple agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground. And I could not call, though I strained and tried. Only a whisper would come. Then I saw that along the edge there were guards set at intervals. But the intervals were too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between. And over those gaps, the people fell in their blindness quite unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me and gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them. And they thought it a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go do something to help, then all the others would pull that one down. Why should you get so excited? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet. It would be really selfish, they said, to leave us finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get more guards out. But they found that very few wanted to go. And sometimes there were no guards set for miles and miles of the edge. One girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back. But her mother and her other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules. And being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while. But no one was sent to guard her gap. And over the people fell like a waterfall of sounds. Once a child caught in a tuft of grass, it grew at the very brink of the gulf. It clung convulsively and it called, but nobody seemed to care. Then the roots of grass gave away, and with a cry, the child went over, the two little hands still holding right to the torn-off bunch of grass. And the girl, who longed to be back in her gap, thought she heard the little one cry, and she sprang up and wanted to go, at which they reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they knew, and they sang a hymn. I could read. Let me just read this. What does it matter after all? It has gone on for years, and it will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? She wrote, God forgive us, God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. What a powerful, powerful story. But may I tell you, the point of the story is not just to have pity thinking about the story. The point of the story is to ask this question, where would you be? Where would I be? And the question is very simple. Priest, Levite? How could you just pass by? Church member, Jesse Latta, how could you just pass by? Very simple question. This world is blind. That's what the Bible says. Been blinded, they cannot see. There's a veil over their eyes, they do not understand. and they are lost and dying and going to a devil's hell. And unless someone does something about it, nothing will change. So my challenge for you is this, not as a church, because our church has a passion for this. I'm so thankful our pastor does and our church does. But as individual Christians, how is it in your life? Is the passion there? Is the compassion there? Have you just found yourself just being able to walk by and not do anything about it? Or has God gripped your heart tonight and said, that compassion, you need that. And by the way, I'm saying in my own heart, I do a fair job of it, but I want more. I want my Savior's heart because my Savior wouldn't pass anyone by. No matter their skin color, no matter how old they were, how they smelled, our Savior would have gone to them. And I want to be like my Master. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? How many of you all would say, Brother Latta, God's got my attention. I need that compassion in my life. It used to be there maybe, or maybe it never has, but you know that's something that's lacking in your life. Would you be honest enough to slip your hand up as a testimony of that? I need that. I'm not the kind of person that tries to make people go to the altar. But if God has dealt with your heart tonight, I'd encourage you, while we sing, let's all stand to our feet. And if God is speaking to your heart tonight, would you come do business with Him?